Turning for our scripture reading tonight to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. And we'll read from verse 7, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11 and reading from verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Or what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. The wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his precious and infallible words to our hearts for his name's sake. We're turning in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, please. We'll unite our hearts together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for everyone who can say that I am His own. We thank Thee for that identification and union with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray tonight that others who do not know that privilege and that blessing may close in with God's offer of mercy and find grace to save and grace to lift them out of the mire and clay of sin that they're in. O God, have mercy tonight, and speak through thy word. Let thy word have free course. Let it be glorified. Let the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, be exalted in everything that is said and done. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The town of Capernaum was on the northeast or northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee, about 2.5 miles from Bethsaida. It wasn't very far from the plain of Gennesaret, which was a very rich and fertile plain and was very well populated. The town of Capernaum itself was of sufficient size to always be known in the Bible as a city. And indeed, there is evidence that the archaeologists have come across that would suggest that at times the very Sea of Galilee sometimes was known even as the Sea of Capernaum. It was a city that had its own synagogue. The synagogue was built by a centurion of a detachment of Roman soldiers that were garrisoned in Capernaum. So there was not only the synagogue, but there was also a garrison there. And then also, we know that there was a customs station there. Because we know that our Lord met Matthew. Remember, Matthew sat at receipt of custom. And the Lord went and met this publican and became his disciple. And there was a customs station also in Capernaum. So it was a very important place in many ways. It's also known for the fact that it was the town, the hometown of Simon Peter and Andrew. And so we can see that Capernaum was a very well-known and important city in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing that makes Capernaum stand out for us in the Bible and in our minds perhaps, and the thing that has made its name come down to us through history, is the fact that it was the hometown of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the Gospels of a day when the Lord went into Nazareth and when he began to teach in the synagogue and the people took up stones to stone him. And it seems from that time that our Lord took up residence in Capernaum. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1, it says of the Lord that he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. His own city was Capernaum. And you can see how the evangelists and the gospel writers just labeled Capernaum as his own city. And so we see here that this was a mighty city, a blessed city, a privileged city. So many of the miracles of the Lord Jesus, so many of the things that took place in his ministry, took place in and around Capernaum. We think of some of the things that happened there. Simon Peter's mother was healed in Capernaum. We see that the centurion's servant was healed in Capernaum. We think of how the paralytic was restored. And the man afflicted with an unclean spirit. And so on and so on. We think of the mighty events that took place in Capernaum. And yet we read in this passage of Scripture, and we look at our text there in verse 23, the Lord had to come and say of this city Capernaum, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And so here is a city with a remarkable blessing and a remarkable privilege. But a city that obviously did not use its privilege. A city that missed its opportunity. A city that passed over the fact that the Lord Jesus was in their midst. I want to say to you, man or woman, in this meeting, you have a privilege of being here. You mightn't think of it as a privilege, but you have a privilege of hearing the gospel. You have a privilege of sitting under the sound of God's word, and the Lord is here. He's in the midst. For where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst. The Lord is here. And you might misuse your privilege. And you might have the mighty privilege of hearing the word of God in the way of salvation tonight and pass it over. And you might say to me tonight, well, I'm not interested in a city that perished long ago. I'm not interested in an ancient, what has a city like Capernaum, an ancient city like that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you if you perish in the same condition. So I want us to think about Capernaum for a few minutes in our gospel meeting. And there are a number of things about the city of Capernaum that I want you to see, especially in this passage of Scripture. First thing I want you to see is its privilege. We've thought a little bit about the privilege of the city, but I want you to think a little bit more about the mighty things that were done in the midst of Capernaum. Think first of all about the master who was in the midst. Because that is the greatest privilege that they had the Lord Jesus walked in their midst. The people could have heard him had the Lord Jesus there. And they could just go down the street and see him. They could bump into him in the marketplace. They could see him every day as he passed by. They could hear his words. They didn't have to travel very far to meet the Lord Jesus. And there were times, of course, when their Savior was out of Capernaum and he went down to Jerusalem, but always he came back again. And so it wasn't long until these people were able to see the Lord Jesus again. What a mighty privilege that was, to have the Lord Jesus just there in their midst. You know, the Bible says about King Herod, the mighty king. It says that when Jesus stood before him, in Luke 23, it says that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by even the king. Even the king upon the throne wanted to see the Lord Jesus. Even the king upon the throne wanted to see him, but he had never seen him before, for it was a long distance to go, and travel wasn't easy, and it was an impossible thing that he should, but the people in Capernaum could go down the street and see him. They could see him pass in their windows at times. They could be in a shop or in the market, or in the marketplace rather, and they hear it, there he was. What a mighty privilege that was. But I want to say to you, sinner, in this meeting, that the Lord is within easy reach of you. He's only a prayer away. You know, the Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he's especially near in a meeting like this, because he has promised his church, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And when God's people meet together, there's that special sense in which the Lord is present. We think of how John was told to write to the churches in Asia. And he was told to write to the church in Ephesus. And part of the message that he wrote was this: "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, that walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." What were the seven golden candlesticks? They were the churches. And the Bible says that the Lord was walking in the midst of the churches. And so he is today. He's here in a special way. Well, I know the Lord's everywhere. But where his people meet together, there he is. And he's here tonight. And dear friend, it's a privilege for you to be in the place where the Lord is specially present or present. And you may wonder about the people of Capernaum, that they never made use of their opportunity and had the Lord there, heard his voice. What a wonderful thing to hear the voice of what it must have been to be in that place. Wouldn't you like to have lived in the days of the Lord Jesus and have lived there in Capernaum and see him pass by and see those miracles that he did? Wouldn't you love to have seen that? And here were people. And they saw that. But it says they repented not. Verse 20 says of these cities, they repented not. And you could be here tonight and you could do the same thing. Do the same thing that these cities did. They had the master in the midst. They had something else. They had the message in the midst. Because many times, Capernaum rang to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many messages that they heard. They heard his voice in the streets. They heard his voice on the outskirts. They heard his voice in the synagogue. They heard his voice. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there with the Prince of Preachers? They said, "Never man speak like this man." To hear the actual voice of the Savior, to hear his message as he preached, what that must have been. They had the message in the midst. And of course, there are many times when our Savior preached. But I want to pick out one time. And if you turn over to John chapter 6, you'll read of one time when the Savior was in Capernaum and he began to speak to the people. Now, the context of this message that he preached is just after the feeding of the multitude, the 5,000. Remember how the Lord had taken the 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fishes and had fed the people. And the mighty miracle was done. This was one of the Lord's greatest miracles. One of the 7 sign miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the people began to follow him. And they saw that the Savior didn't get into the ship with the disciples to go to the Sea of Galilee. And they didn't know where to find him, but they said, "Well, we'll go around to Capernaum. And he'll turn up in Capernaum sometime, because he'll have to go home, as it were." And so they went round to Capernaum. And when they got to Capernaum, the Lord was already there. And they couldn't understand how the Lord was already there because he hadn't got into the boat. Of course, that was the night that the Lord walked upon the water. They didn't know that. And they said to the Lord, they said to him, how they were surprised. And they said, how did you get there? How did you get here? The Lord didn't answer them. The Lord read their thoughts because the Lord knew what they were after. They were after the food that he had been supplying. And he spoke to them. And part of the message is this. He said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, we have no time to go into all the implications of that message tonight. But what I want to say to you is, the Lord was making it clear that he was a necessity. He's like the bread of life. He's an absolute necessity. He is indispensable. You can't live without bread. Bread is the staple diet of every community in the world. You can't live without bread. Now that's exactly what the Lord was saying. You can't have life without me. You can't have life without the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pointing out the necessity of his reception. They had to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ if they were going to be saved, if they were going to have life. So must you. So must you. It's all right knowing about the Lord Jesus, but have you ever partaken of him? Is he your Savior? Has there been that day when you've come to the Lord and made him the bread of life for you? He's indispensable. Something else, if he's the bread of life, he's satisfied. There's nothing as satisfying to a hungry soul as bread. And my thank God, the salvation of Christ satisfies. It satisfies. There are those that are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. But the Lord says you'll be blessed, you'll be happy, and he'll fill you with all that you need if you come to him. He satisfies. Not only is it satisfying, but it's life-giving. He gives eternal life. In John 6 and verse 51 he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And what is he saying? He's saying, well, my flesh on the cross, that is what I will give. I am the bread of life. And though if you partake of me, you live forever. And he speaks about union with Christ. Now that's what he's speaking about. Blessings come in union to Christ. Union with the Savior. When you're united to him, when you've partaken of him, you are saved and you have eternal life. Now that's the message that he gave. Now that's the message that the people of Capernaum heard. What a message. What a wonderful message. What a blessing it was to hear him preach a message like that. You need to be united to Christ. You need this bread. That is the message that you need to hear. And that city heard the wonderful message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he was speaking to them. And what a message that was. There was a message in the midst. So there was a man in the midst, and the message in the midst. There were miracles in the midst. Now you and I mightn't see the miracles that they saw, but they saw miracles. They saw the Lord do miracles. And they saw the great sign miracle, that miracle that the Savior did just before he came into Capernaum, the feeding of the 5,000. And they saw the healing of the paralytic. They saw the healing of Peter's wife's mother. They saw the man with the unclean spirit and delivered. They saw the healing of the centurion's servant. They saw these miracles. And yet with all the miracles, they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. And you know, when we look in John chapter 6, it just shows you the hardness of man's heart, because these people who came to see the Lord Jesus, they had seen the miracle of the feeding of 5,000. They had seen the Lord take 2 fish and 5 barley loaves and break it and feed 5,000 men besides the women and the children. They had seen God work. But God, or the Lord, began to speak to them about believing, about faith. But what did they say when the Lord began to speak about the faith that they needed? They began to ask about more miracles. They wanted another miracle. John 6 verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? They weren't satisfied. They wanted another miracle. They wanted to see something else. And man or woman in this meeting, you may be here and you may say to me, if God was to show me a miracle of belief, if God was to come down into this place, I'd say, you know you wouldn't. If God was to appear in the middle of this meeting, if the Lord Jesus was to come down in bodily form, you'd say it was a trick. You'd say your eyes were deceiving you. You'd say it was some form of hysteria. No, you wouldn't believe. There were people and they saw the miracles. Here were people and they saw what God could do. And yet they wouldn't believe. And you're here tonight. And maybe you're determined not to believe. You're determined not to heed the message. You're determined not to heed what God has to say. Oh man or woman, if you just face up to yourself. Face up to what you are. Face up to the hardness of your heart. There's always an excuse. There's always a reason why you can't believe. There's always something that your mind will be able to bring up that you don't want to believe. There's always something. Face up to the blindness of your heart. Because we see not only these people's privilege, but we see their perversity. They were blind. They were blind. And there are many people in this world, and they are blind. They can't see the real condition of their heart. Here were people who wouldn't believe no matter what the Lord had done, or what the Lord had said. And maybe you're here, and you're one of them. One of those people. No matter what the preacher would say, no matter what the witness would tell you, no matter how God would appear, you wouldn't believe. Is that you? Is that you tonight? You sit in this meeting, the gospel doesn't reach you. The word of God just flows off you like water of a duck's back. What did the Lord say about Capernaum? He said that we brought down to hell. And you need to watch in case you end up in that place. We see their blindness. We see their blasphemy. Because they said here, and it's evident that it was in the same context of Capernaum, because he immediately speaks of Bethsaida and Capernaum. If you look in the portion of scripture that we read in John, or Matthew rather, chapter 11, if you look at verse 19, we see what the people were saying. He says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began to the great cities where most of his mighty works were done. And it's evident by the context there that the people in these cities, the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, were the people who were saying that he was a winebibber and a sinner. These were the people who were saying he was a gluttonous man. They were saying that he was associated with the publicans and sinners. And he was associated with, thank God for that, he was associated with publicans and sinners. As we were looking at the other Lord's death. But you know what these people were doing? They were blaspheming the Lord. They were saying that he was committing sin. Now that's blasphemy. He was a winebibber. He was a gluttonous man. They were telling lies. And of course people tell lies in order to get themselves away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They slander the Christians and they slander the gospel that we preach. They say, well, these people are fanatics. These people are people that don't have scholarship or something else like that. There are always those that come and speak against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say we're all hypocrites. They say that we're all in it for the money. We're all in it just to feather our own nets. That's what they say. That's what they said about the Lord Jesus. And they committed blasphemy. I want to tell you something, dear friend. If you are here rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you are committing blasphemy. Because you will not believe the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing? You're saying he's a liar. When he speaks about hell, you don't believe that. You're saying he's a liar. When he speaks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you say you don't believe that. You're saying he's a liar. We were out the doors the other week there and we spoke about it to a woman. And we pointed out how that the Bible says there's salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And she said, well, I don't really believe that. I think something else. She was calling my Savior a liar. She was saying of my Bible it says lies. Do you believe that my Bible is containing lies?
Are you saying that my Savior is a liar? Are you saying that what he told people is not true? That's blasphemy. It's not a bit wonder, dear friend, that you're heading to a Christless eternity. It's not a bit wonder that you're heading down that place, that slippery slope that leads to hell itself. You're calling my Savior a liar. But he's not a liar. No, he's not a liar. It's you the liar. And you need to face up to that, dear friend, tonight. What evidence have you to disbelieve my Savior? What evidence have you to disbelieve what the Word of God has to say? How can you stand and say that your Word is as good as God's Word? And that's what you're saying. We see the privilege of this city. And we see the perversity of this city. They were blind and blasphemous. Then I want you to see something else. I want you to see the perdition of this city. Because what did the Lord say of the city here in this portion of Scripture? He said in verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell." He said in verse 24, "But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's the Lord Jesus talking. That's not me talking. That's not my church talking. That's not hellfire preaching. That's the Lord Jesus. "Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell, its perdition." Now there are those that would say that Capernaum doesn't exist today. Well, it only exists in ruins today. But there are those that would say that Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida were devastated. They no longer exist except in ruins. And for a long time, nobody knew where Capernaum was, actually. There were great disputes among the archaeologists about where Capernaum ever was. For it was just a mound of ruins under earth. But now the archaeologists have uncovered Capernaum. And the Israeli authorities, they have restored it to make it into a tourist place. And you can go in and you can see the synagogue in Capernaum and all the rest. And I understand that maybe you can't just get in all the way because it is cordoned off. You can't go in for it's dangerous. And you can see all these things around Capernaum. And I understand that they have been digging up implements around there, farming implements and things like that, all to do with these people who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a poignancy there is to see those instruments that were used by those people. You know, there are those that say, well, that is the judgment of Capernaum. Well, it may have been part of it. You don't see Capernaum on the map today except in maybe a tourist map with the ruins. It's off the face of the earth as far as habitation is concerned. But if you think that is the judgment of God that the Lord is speaking about here, you know nothing about the judgment of God. Because the Lord was speaking about a day when they would come face to face with him. They saw him in the streets. They heard him in the temple or in the synagogue. They heard him around the place. They saw his miracles. But one day they are going to stand before him at the judgment seat. And they'll have to give an account of their privileges. And so will you, man or woman outside of Christ. So will you. There will be a day when you'll have to stand before the Lord. And when the people of Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum saw the Lord in that day, they would not repent. But one day they will see him as judge. And one day they hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There they were, listening to those words. There they were, listening to what the Savior said. One day they will hear words that will seal their fate for all eternity. Don't be among them, dear friend. Don't be among them. These people were condemned. But there was something else about these people. They were categorized. Because it says here that it was going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for them. And the people of Capernaum were categorized as liable to worse things on the day of judgment and even for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord says specifically here in verse 24, "It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And what do you think about the land of Sodom? You know, the land of Sodom was a wicked place. Genesis 13, verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. In Genesis 18 and 20, the Lord said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. And throughout the Word of God, we hear about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are the epitome of sin. They are taken as the example of evil. But God says of this city that has the mighty privilege of being His hometown, is going to be more color in the day of judgment for Sodom than for them. Why? Because they remember the day they heard the voice of the Savior. Because they remember the day when they heard the blessed words of the Lord Jesus. They'll remember the chances they spurned. They'll remember the messages they would not listen to. And they will remember what God blessed them with, the privileges that they had. You see, along with great privilege, there comes great responsibility. And you have the privilege of sitting in this meeting have a great responsibility. The story is told about a young plowman. One time he was under conviction of sin, deep conviction. And he knew that he needed God's salvation, he needed forgiveness of sin. But he also loved the things of the world and he loved his sin. And he put off salvation, put it off and put it off. Until one day he was behind the plough. And he was under such deep conviction of sin that he had to do something. So he left the plough. And he went aside to the hedge. And he got down at the side of the hedge. And he said, Lord, I want to be saved, but not now. And immediately the conviction left him. And he went back to the plough and plied on. And not very long after that, he was on his deathbed. And the people came to speak to him about the things of God. He was dying. And the young man said, it's too late now. Yon prayer did it. It was then that I sent God away. And dear friend, what must it be for that young man to go out into eternity having had that conviction of sin, realizing he could have got right with God, but to go to a Christless eternity without Him? To be there right now, in that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and to know that there was a way of salvation, to know that our Savior died on the cross of Calvary, to know that there was a way opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness, that our Savior died on Calvary's cross in our room and in our stead, and that God has mercy. That God is able to save and would have saved him if he cried for mercy. To know that, to be in hell, will be two hells. It'll be two hells. Thou comparing, thou man, woman, young person, you're exalted to heaven. As you have listened to the message, you've been brought face to face with heaven's message. Will you be brought down to hell? Will you be brought down to hell? You need God's salvation. You need to be saved. Come to Him and seek Him as your Savior right now. Let's just bow to you. And if God has been speaking to your heart then, we ask you to turn, seek the Savior tonight. We're only too glad to help you. We want to help you. Speak to us as you're going from the door, or going through the door, going out. And we'll be only too glad to help you. Wait behind. Speak to some. Don't go away without God's so great salvation. Our gracious God and our Father, we do thank Thee for Thine Word. We think of Capernaum. All its privileges, all its blessings. But Lord, it was brought down to hell. We pray for men and women here tonight, with all their privileges,
all their blessings. Don't let them be brought down to hell. Give them wisdom. May they flee from wrath to come and be saved for time and for eternity. Write thy word upon hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.